If you look at the cover of your bulletin, you will see that I had a Father's Day sermon in mind. Our gospel lesson seems particularly relevant to men, those of us who have children of our own, and those of us who take care of people in a fatherly way. Jesus is in the boat with disciples. A storm rises and threatens the safety of all. It's a story that has long been meaningful to the church. A boat with a cross in its mast is a very common symbol of the church. We still call the long aisle here, we don't call it Davian's aisle. We call the long aisle in the church the nave, from the Latin navis, meaning boat. Thus, we have long believed that the church is an ark of sorts, a boat, a place of safety and sanctuary for all people. We are in this boat together, and in our voyage we encounter rough seas indeed. Fathers do what they can to keep their families safe, and that is part of the nature of fatherhood. And part of this safety is to prepare others for the journey, to prepare our spouses, our children, and those we love for the storms of life. We men are realists. We know that we can't protect those we love from all of life's tumults, so all we can do really is to prepare them for it. I handed mine to call fathers to bring themselves and their children to church, to see Saturday evening as a family day, have the sleepover at your house, and bring the kids, the friends of your kids to church with them. Bring the family to church, to this boat, to prepare those we love for the voyage ahead, over which we have no more control than we have over the weather. However, on this Father's Day, I am thinking of Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. I am thinking about what we white Christians have to say and what we are called to do in the wake of the assassination of Pastor Clementa Pinckney and of our black brothers and sisters in Christ who were massacred this week. I want to talk to fathers and mothers about what we will say to our children and whether we are being faithful if we choose to protect their innocence when black children do not have the privilege of such innocence. I want to remember a prayer that we as a church say every time we celebrate communion together, which ends with this final line. May our every prayer be an action that brings healing, reconciliation, and hope to a broken and hurting world. We all know the story of David and Goliath. If ever there was a time, when we have faced Goliath, this is such a time. So let us read David and Saul talking and Saul trying to protect David for his battle with Goliath and how David responds as we prayerfully seek how we are to respond to the giant we now face. From 1 Samuel, David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he is a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw and strike it down and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him in a coat of mail. David strapped on Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand. And he chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down onto the ground. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this day be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Malcolm Gladwell's most recent book is called David and Goliath. Gladwell provides this scientific and historical information around this battle between David and Goliath. I posted a link to the Facebook page so you could listen to it, and also so that you know I'm not stealing his ideas. The idea about the battles, these are Malcolm Gladwell's. This is not me. I just sort of looked it up, okay? I'm really indebted to him for changing my understanding and I think providing for us today. Saul and his army met Goliath and the Philistines in Shephelah, in a lovely place called the Valley of Elah. The battle between David and Goliath was a common custom 3,000 years ago called single combat, a way of settling disputes without incurring the bloodshed of a major battle. David is supposed to be the underdog in this story. The battle between David and Goliath has become a metaphor for improbable victories by someone weaker over someone stronger. But David is not an underdog. His weapon is not a slingshot. His weapon is a sling. And it is not a child's toy. It's a devastating weapon. It was a little pouch with 2 slings, which David spun at 6 or 7 revolutions per second, launching a projectile at 35 meters per second. The Valley of Elah has a particular kind of stone there called barium sulfate, which is twice the density of normal stones. If you do the calculations of the ballistics, the stopping power of those stones spun and thrown from a sling, you would find the projectile would be roughly equal to the power of a 45 millimeter handgun. Many decisive battles were won by the artillery, by slingers. David was a slinger. He was an artilleryman. We know from historical records that experienced slingers could maim or kill at distances of up to 200 yards. From medieval tapestries, we know that slingers were able to hit a bird in flight. Goliath was a heavy infantry fighter who expects that he's going to be fighting another infantry fighter. Saul, perhaps like a good father, tries to give David armor to make him into an infantryman so he can do hand-to-hand battle with Goliath. But David has been using his artillery skills all of his life. This is where his strength lies. This is who he is. If he cannot make himself, into an infantryman, he is an artilleryman. He is to fight a lumbering giant weighed down by hundreds of pounds of bronze armor, and the only way the giant can fight is close hand-to-hand combat. Goliath is a sitting duck. He doesn't have a chance against David. So why do we keep calling David an underdog and talking about his victory as improbable? There's more. Goliath is not what he seems to be. Goliath is led onto the field by an attendant, and he moves slowly, which is odd for a mighty warrior, isn't it? Goliath says, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" Sticks? David has one stick, a staff. Giantism is often a medical condition, a form of acromegaly, a benign tumor on the pituitary gland that causes an abnormal amount of human growth hormone. Do you remember Andre the Giant? Andre the Giant had acromegaly. Those suffering from acromegaly have distinct symptoms, most principally problems with vision. When the tumor grows, it frequently presses on the optical nerve, resulting in either double vision or extreme nearsightedness. So why does Goliath move so slowly and have to be escorted? Why does he seem oblivious and is so slow to respond to the fact that David is not going to fight him in hand-to-hand combat? Why does he say to David, "Come to me"? It's a sign of his vulnerability and his weakness. He's saying, "I can't see you. Come to me. Let me get my hands on you." Why does he say, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" He sees two sticks. David has one. The very thing that was a source of Goliath's apparent strength is his greatest weakness. Giants are not powerful as they seem to be, and sometimes a shepherd boy has a sling in his pocket and a couple of stones. Giants are not what they appear to be, friends. And all the chatter that suggests to us that we ought to arm ourselves to fight the giant of racism, which visited Mother Emmanuel this week, is asking for us to trade the devastating weapons of God, which God has given us, for an armor that will only weigh us down. And friends, white friends, just as we must not trade the power of God for the puny weapons of giants, so also we must not hide in the trees and let our black brothers and sisters go to fight in the valley alone and without us. As you have seen this morning, we held VBS this week at the church. We have been equipping little Davids and Davidias for the voyage ahead of them. And we have been talking with them about the power of God. We've been talking with them about the power of God. We taught our children that God has the power to provide. Hold on. We've been teaching them that God has the power to comfort. Friends, hold on. We've been teaching them that God has the power to heal. Friends, hold on. That God has the power to forgive. Hold on. That God has the power to love us forever. Amen. I want to talk to the children about what it means to hold on and what they're going to learn about the power of God in the coming days. I'm talking to you kids. Watch the people at Mother Emmanuel, and you will see the power of God. You will see God comforting, healing, forgiving, and loving forever all of God's children. Watch the people of this congregation cry and pray and send money to their black brothers and sisters in Christ at Mother Emmanuel AME Church, Charleston, South Carolina, and pay attention to the bluster of giants who holler and yell about this and that, who tell us we should be afraid, who want us to come close to them so they can kill our faith in our loving God. Every one of us, every child who sent a card to Mother Emmanuel, every adult who prays and sends money, every person who talks about the lumbering giant of racial terrorism, every one of us is a stone in the valley of Elah. Are you hearing me? You are the stones in the valley of Elah, stone of provision and comfort and healing and love and forgiveness flung at the blind, stumbling, racist, fall Goliath that's hollering at people. And we need to help. We need to hold on to that. This is who you are. This is who we are. This is who God has created us to be. So hold on to the power of God, and God will hold on to you, friends. Fathers, parents, grandparents, even our youngest children notice when we turn off the news, when we're talking on the phone, and we change the conversation when they come around. Because they are our children and our grandchildren, they feel what we feel, though their understanding of these feelings come later. Even if we manage to protect our children against the news and information getting inside our homes, we know that our children are open-hearted. They take in the world around them. We cannot protect them against giants. We cannot protect them against giants. We must rather prepare them for the giants they will surely face. Talk with your children about Mother Emmanuel. Talk with them about racism. Let them know how sad and angry it makes you. Tell them that we call racism a sin. Tell them that it breaks God's heart. Help them to see the power of God not only in the people of Mother Emmanuel, not only in the people of this congregation, but in you as you fulfill your sacred duty as a parent to prepare your children for the giants that they'll face. This moment belongs to all of us. This is a time for the church to rise up as David rose up to contend with this Goliath. I invite you, in the name of God who is our Father, to join with Mother Emmanuel as we, all of God's children, slay this giant of racism together. May our every prayer be an action that brings healing, reconciliation, and hope to a broken and hurting world. Amen.